When the kings were afraid their soldiers might die of thirst, they sought the mysterious miracle worker, hoping for help. Instead of a promise of rain, Elisha told them to make the valley full of ditches and wait. Grab your shovels and get ready to grow with ridiculous faith.
Well, good morning. How's everybody? Oh, that's, some of us lied, but that was still a good answer, right? Hey, I got to say right out of the gate, congratulations to all you Seminole fans. Incredible year, incredible finish. And War Eagles, well, you were like that close, but you had a great year. Georgia, maybe a few injuries hadn't happened, who knows? Georgia Tech, you were okay. Us Florida Gator fans, this is a time for much fasting and praying. Okay. Now that I got that out of the way, we can get to why we're here this morning. We're in this series, as Michael said, man, just so pumped about it, studying the life of the Old Testament prophet Elisha. What did we learn last week? We learned how to burn what? Anybody remember? Some of you, so anybody burn any plows this week? We learned how to burn plows. That is, we learned that we got to leave behind anything that's keeping us from obeying and following God. This week, we're going to talk about digging ditches. And we're continuing to pray that God would just take this series and just build a ridiculous faith in each one of us. Now, before I dive in, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever played the if-only game? You know, if only this happened or that happened, my life would be better. Anybody ever go there, ever do that? You know, just about every one of us. You know, if only I had more money, if only I had a better car, if only I had more hair, some of us would say that. If only God would answer the prayer. There might be a single lady out there thinking this morning, if only I had a husband. There might be a married lady that's thinking, if only I had a husband with a job. There might be another married lady thinking, if only I had a husband with a job that looked like Brad Pitt, you know? I don't know what your if only is, but what I do know is we all have them. There's times in our life, isn't there, where we just focus on a need, and we really think, if only this would happen, my life would be better. I want to challenge you this morning to touch God's word, to receive this message through the lens of your greatest need. We're going to look at an incredible story in the Bible. It's in the book of 2 Kings. If you've got your Bibles, that's like the first third of the Bible, the Old Testament, chapter 3. And that's also going to be on the screen in your notes. So while you're turning there, let me just give you a little background. There were three kings that got together to fight a group of bad guys called the Moabites. And they had this thought in mind, hey, there's three against one. This is going to be a cakewalk. We're just going to go in there and kick some rear end. This will be an easy deal. Anybody ever have like really good plans and they just blow up? Yeah, it happens a lot, doesn't it? Well, it happened to these guys. They're out there thinking, we're going to wipe them out. We're going to tear them up. And then all of a sudden they find their troops marching 7 days in the desert and they run out of water. They're in bad straits. I mean, they thought they were going to wipe them out, but now it doesn't look like it's going to happen. So from this beginning, we get our big idea for the day. If you're taking notes, looks like this. You want to write this down, and that's this. My greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives me to depend on God. My greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives me to depend on God. Let's read our text, because, man, there's just a powerful truth in this passage of Scripture. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. That would be our three kings. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. This is a bad situation. What? Exclaimed the king of Israel. Has the Lord called us three kings together only to hand us over to the Moab? I mean, we thought this was going to be an easy victory, and now we're the ones it looks like are going to get wiped out. But Jehoshaphat, one of the kings, asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. And we learned last week that Elijah, with a J, actually mentored Elisha with an S. And what you may not know about Elijah is that many years before this, he kind of experienced the same kind of predicament. There was this severe drought, and Elijah called on God, and God actually answered his prayer. He sent rain in a cloud the size of a hand. That's how it began. And one of the strongest storms and incredible rainfalls happened from the smallest cloud. So these kings, they know that about Elijah, and they're thinking, okay, if that could happen with Elijah, maybe that could happen with Elisha. So this is what's, listen to Jehoshaphat, verse 12. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. Then, because we know all this other stuff, so the king of Israel
And Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. So what do you got? You got three kings. They're with all these armies. They're out in the desert. They're out of water. And they're desperate. And you need to know this about these three kings. They're not remotely following God. I mean, they're not being faithful with him at all. I mean, they're just out there somewhere. And now they're in trouble. And all of a sudden, they need God. What do you think they did? They do what you and I do when we do the same thing. We're out there doing our own thing. We're not caring about God. And all of a sudden, something crashes and burns. And we go, God, I need you. Help. And they actually put the word out. They said, listen, is there anybody around here that's tight with God? I mean, like could pull some spiritual strings for us, maybe do a little rain dance? And somebody said, I know Elisha. Elisha can help us. And they knew, man, they'd been watching their version of Sports Center. They knew Elisha was like breaking all the miracle records his rookie season. They had seen the reports of the Jordan River dividing, which was pretty impressive. They knew about the polluted spring. They had big signs up say, you drink this, you die. And Elisha looked at it and spoke over it, and it became pure just like that. They even knew of the story, probably watched it on YouTube a few times, where these malicious, mischievous boys just were persecuting Elisha. Kind of tells us that Elisha didn't have a lot of hair, or maybe none, I don't know. But they were actually saying, if you modern translation, baldy, 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 you old bald head, rise and shine, Mr. Clean. Ooh, give me some sunglasses to protect from that glare. See, I can feel some of his pain, okay? I can relate. Well, you know what Elisha did? He lost his cool. He called two she-bears out of the woods, and they literally, blood and guts everywhere, ripped these kids apart, killed them, dead as a hammer. I'm not making this stuff up. It really happened. It's in the Bible. You should read it. And you also should have a takeaway here. Don't be messing with no bald-headed guy, because he might just have a little bit of faith, and there might be a she-bear close by, if you know what I'm saying. So at any rate, these three kings, they knew all about that. They went to Elisha, and they said, okay, we need some help. What do you think Elisha does? Totally unsuspecting. He cops an attitude. I mean, he's like, oh, I get it. You've been out there dissing God, doing your own thing, and now you're in trouble. You want God back in your life. You know what? I think I'll just treat you a little bit like you've been treating God. Now, I'm reading this story, and you're hearing it today, and you got to be thinking, where does he get that attitude from? Anybody know? He got it from his mentor. Man, Elijah was the king of attitude. One time he faced 450 false prophets who worshiped the god, false god, Baal. And literally went up to all those 450 by himself and said, hey, boys, let's have a little contest here. Let's find out how big your god really is. Go get a couple of bulls. You kill one, I'll kill one. You build an altar, I'll build an altar. You call out to your god, Baal, and ask him to send fire to burn the offering. And if he doesn't and mine does, then we're going to worship my god. But if he does and mine doesn't, then we'll worship your god. So prophets of Baal, they're all excited and pumped, man. They kill the bull, build the altar, and they start calling out, send the fire, send the fire, send the fire. Nothing happens. And what do you think Elijah's doing? He's laughing at them. I mean, I just picture this. He's like walking around, pointing the finger, and just, he starts talking trash. I mean, LeBron James has got nothing on him. He's laughing and pointing trash and going, well, what's up with you guys? Man, where's your God? Speak up. He can't hear you. He must be hard of hearing. Send there hollering louder. Send the rest. Send the fire. Send the fire. Send, look, you, Baal must be on vacation. That's what it is. Send the fire. Send the fire. They're getting more feverish with it. Finally, you know what he says? He says, hey, guys, I got it. I know what's going on. Your God, Baal, he's just over there in the John taking care of some business. That's why he's not answering you. Now, I'm not kidding. That's in the Bible. Just like that. In fact, a little stronger than that. You really should read this. But here's what I want you to see. Elisha got that attitude, honestly. Look at how he fleshes it out. Look what he says to the king of Israel. Verse 13. Elisha said to the king of Israel, what do we have to do with each other? Meaning, you've been ignoring God? What in the world? I mean, what do you want me for? I mean, what's up with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. Have you ever noticed when somebody really has an attitude, they always bring your mama into it? You know what he literally said, translated? You go to your mama. She's a prophet. Let her tell you what to do. No, the king of Israel said. You didn't know his mama. He answered, he said, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to hand us over to Moab. We're doomed. Elisha said this, and he's still being smart. As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve. You catch that? You don't serve him. I serve him. I serve him. Okay? And he goes on. He says, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you or even notice you. He's talking to these other two kings now, and he's saying, You better be glad Jehoshaphat's here, because if he wasn't, y'all wouldn't give you the time of day. So you need a prophet? All right, I'm your man. And then he gives like just ridiculous demand to him. Look at verse 15. He says, but now bring me a harpist. They're out in the middle of the desert. And he says, okay, you want a word from God? Then go get me a harp, okay? I need some mood music. You know, to go get the most difficult, biggest, hardest instrument to transport, bring it to the middle of the desert, and bring me a ridiculous player because I want him to get down on it. I want some great music so I can prophesy. Now, we think that's kind of crazy, but in reality, it wasn't uncommon for prophets to do. Listen to me really good here. There's just something special that happens when we worship God in sincerity and spirit and truth with music. I mean, the psalmist wrote in Psalms 22:3, tells us that God literally inhabits, meaning he sets up a house in the praises of his people. For every Christ follower, there's just this dynamic that occurs when we really sincerely connect our heart with God through adoration and praise and worship. I mean, when I'm preparing for a message, especially like early on Saturday mornings, man, I'm cranking the worship music up. I'm into it. If I need to seek God about something, I've got it going on. If God wakes me up in the middle of the night and I need to just spend time with him, I put the headphones on and I crank it up. That's how I connect with God. It connects me there. Well, Elisha was doing the same thing, only he didn't have Pandora or iTunes or Spotify or all this other stuff. He said, bring me a harpist. And the three kings, they're thinking, okay, this isn't a bad idea. Get a little tunes going on, cheer up the troops, God will send the rain, everything's going to be great. That's not how it went down. Look what happened the rest of verse 15. While the harpist was playing, notice while the music was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha and he said, this is what the Lord says. Read this last sentence with me out loud. Ready? Here we go. Make this valley full of ditches. Huh? What? Wait. Are you telling us God's not going to send any rain? I got like my king boots and socks off here. I'm ready to dance in the puddles and have some fun here. Man, are you saying that we got to send our dehydrated troops back out in the hot sun and go to work? Yeah, that would be a yeah. I want you to dig some ditches. Ditches? Are you crazy, Elisha? I mean, don't you see there's no sign of rain? Don't you know we're in a severe drought? Yeah, like I know that. But I just want you to dig some ditches because what we're going to see is that your greatest need can become your greatest blessing when it drives you to depend on God. Verse 17, for this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. He's still being a little smart with him. Look what he says next. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also hand Moab over to you. In other words, hey, you guys have no idea how great and how big and how mighty, powerful our God is. He could just wink his eye and blow you away with water right now. I mean, this is an easy thing for him. And by the way, that thing you wanted to do, you know, that brought y'all out here in the first place, he's going to do that too. He's just going to hand Moab over to you. But first, I want you to dig some ditches. Now, that's the context of our story today. But how do we touch our lives with that? How do we put that into motion and really make a difference? What does it mean for us? It's all about this phrase. It's all about a faith that works. I want you to say those words with me. Faith that works. Say them again. Faith that works. What are we talking about? We're talking about a real faith that really works. It's not in your notes, but you might want to jot these two words down, because what I'm talking about is a faith that's effective. It's effective. It moves the heart of God. It's a faith that invokes a response from God. But it's not just effective. It's a faith that's active. It does something. It's real faith that so believes and is so certain that God's going to act, he's going to come through, that we act first, that we, in effect, take a step towards God, knowing and believing that he's going to take a step towards us. It's an amazing, amazing faith. What are the principles? What are the unchangeable facts that we need to go home with today? Let me give you two of them. And these are, we can apply personally and we can apply collectively in our church. Here's the first one. Hold on, because this is good stuff this morning. Only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants me to dig a ditch. Only God can send the water. Only God. But sometimes he wants me to dig a ditch. That's some serious spiritual Starbucks espresso caffeine right there. Okay? James 2:26. Look what James says. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without what? Say those two words. What did you say? It's dead without good works. Only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants to see your faith. He wants you to dig a ditch. Just think about this. Just seriously, do you think God really needed? He's sovereign. He created everything. Do you think he really needed these guys to go out there and dig ditches? No. No, He's all powerful, man. I mean, he could have ditches everywhere, lakes, rivers, oceans. What else you want? I got this. Point. He didn't need them to dig anything. What he was saying is, show me your faith, and I'll show you my faithfulness. Because God absolutely loves our faith. It just punches his button. He loves to see it. Without it, it's impossible to please him. Look in the New Testament. Look in the Gospels. Over and over and over again, if you read it, you'll see where it says, when Jesus saw their faith, then this happened. When Jesus saw their faith, then this happened. When Jesus saw their faith, then this happened. How do you see faith? How do you see faith? Do you see faith when I'm praying? Oh, yeah, Randy. Like when you're on your knees, I see these smoke vapors come out of your ears, and they start forming these little angels over your eyes. No, you don't see. That's stupid. You see your faith in action. We talked about Peter last week. He was in the boat, and Jesus said, come. What did Peter do? What did he do? He got out of the boat. You saw his faith. But nobody ever talks about the other 11. What did they do? Big Greek word, nothing. They just stayed in the boat. No action, no faith. Peter got out of the boat, and you saw his faith in action. I'm convinced because I know me. I'm convinced. There are so many times, far more than we're ever even aware of in our lives, that God just wants to see us participate in his miracle. And it's still his miracle, but he wants us to participate. And just a big FYI, you know what one of the greatest miracles occurring in our world today? It's the local church. It's an amazing miracle. But God wants to see our faith. What about the guy in the Bible that had the withered hand? What did Jesus say to him? He says, I'm going to heal you, but I want to see that you believe it. Okay? Stretch out your hand. He says, stretch out your hand. I'm going to heal you, but I want to see that you believe it. I want to see your faith, so stretch out your hand. Another time in the Bible, there was a guy that hadn't been able to walk for 38 years. He was 38 years old. He'd never been able to walk. And Jesus looked at him and said, pick up your mat. You know, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Meaning this, what he was saying is that I'm going to heal you, but I'm not going to pick you up. I want to see that you truly have the faith to believe that what I said is going to come true. So get up. What about the blind guy that had been blind from birth? I love Jesus. He's so diverse, so creative, and it catches you off guard in such an amazing way. He reached down and picked up a handful of dirt. Just picture this. And then he began to spit in it. And he couldn't just spit one time because he turned the dirt into two mud pies. And then he took the mud pies and he pasted them over the guy's eyes. And let's just go ahead and say what everybody's thinking. That just sounds really totally gross. But that's what he did. And then he looked at the guy and he said, now go, keyword, to the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes. Now, why did he say that? He says, because I want to see you do your part. I'm going to heal you, but I want to see you do your part so that I can do mine. Show me your faith. I'm going to show you my faithfulness. Only God can send the water. But sometimes, if not most of the time, he wants me and he wants you to dig a ditch. Studying, preparing, and praying for today. And I just started wondering. I wonder how many of us really need God to do something in our world right now, but we're really just waiting for God to show us his faithfulness, but we're not showing any kind of active faith towards him. You got to take a step. You want to quit smoking. Maybe you should throw them in the trash can on your way out this morning and say, that's my faith, God. I want to get rid of these things. I'm going to do this. Maybe you got a relationship that's really gone bad, and so you choose to forgive them, whether they ask for it, need it, or whatever. You choose to treat somebody with real love, even though they're treating you horribly. You know what that is? You know what you're doing? You're digging a ditch. And for 30-plus years as a pastor, I've heard so many parents tell me, man, I want my kids to grow up and just be strong Christians and not get caught up in the junk of this world and, you know, just love Jesus and you know, I want them to be good. But I never see them in Catalyst. We never see them growing relationally with other students in the Catalyst community groups. You don't see them in Kidsville literally getting an attribute of God inscripted on their hearts every month. Don't see them at FX once a month on Sundays afternoons, incredible family worship time with the opportunity for students to be up on this stage and actually allowing God to use them to change the lives of children who can't contain themselves because of the presentation there in the aisles dancing, really getting these amazing principles of God's Word. You don't see parents breaking the Word of God down in the home, even praying with their children. Man, you want some water? And then dig a ditch. Be a godly parent. Do something. Get involved. Get engaged with God. Get engaged with His family. People will say, I want more money. I need it. I got to have more money. And they profess to love God and follow Jesus, but yet they don't tithe. And God gives us just this, I don't know how to explain it. It's a ridiculous principle. I mean, to the human mind, it's absolutely absurd. But what he says is, hey, if you'll give me your first and best, I'll bless the rest. And if you become a consistent tither, translated that you become consistent in bringing back to God 10% or more of your income, then what you come to know is the supernatural power of God. You've seen this flesh out, that 90% of all he's given you with his blessing goes a whole lot further than 100% without it. It's crazy but true. And let me just encourage you on this whole tithing thing. Just if you're not there, and a lot of us aren't, and I understand, I've been there, start somewhere. Just start somewhere. Don't be intimidated by 10%. Start with 0.5%. Or 1% and say, God, strengthen me. I want to increase this, you know, in time. And just, you see, God doesn't want us to get so caught up in the percentage as he wants us to get caught up in the obedience and the generosity. That is that when we really begin to discover who we are in Christ and who he is, that we become such extravagant givers, we blow right by that 10%. It doesn't become a factor and that God just does things that we can't even begin to imagine. What are you doing when you bring back the tithe or give an offering? You're digging a ditch. That really is what you're doing. When you feel like you need more, you're giving unto God, and you just watch as God proves himself faithful, and he always will. We just sang it. I was talking to somebody just last week, and Lindy and I, getting all our new budget together and starting to look at the things for our taxes for last year. Dear God, okay, I know I got to do this. Help me through it and help me to be joyful. But I came across, just began to put together the medical expenses. We're in year two of Lindy's recovery from TBI, traumatic brain injury, and God continues to do wonders in her. Keep praying. We're going back to Dr. Carrick at the end of January, and we're excited about what's going to happen. It's just amazing to see God work. But we're looking at it, and it's a cliche, but I just got to say it because we're living and we're fleshing it out. We looked at the amount of money, and it's like, I told this person, it's like God literally took loaves and fish and multiplied it. We don't know how it happened, but it did. And so we were able, even because of how God just multiplied this, to even tithe more last year. And then we get to the end of the year, and we were planning the gift of hope, and we started praying about that, and we talked about it, and we came up with this figure, and it just, for us, it was extravagant. You know, it's like, okay, we're going to dig a ditch. And I challenge you today, if you haven't walked in that arena, get there, because God's not going to leave you hanging. You know, dig a ditch. Gift of Hope goes through the end of this month. Maybe somebody might be here today, and for you, God would enable you to write a check for $50,000. Maybe somebody would be able to write one for $50. Maybe for you it's a $5 bill, because that's what God would put on your heart. Whether it's $5 or $50,000, God's going to bless it all equally. That's just how he works. Sometimes we just have to dig a ditch. Only he can send the water, but he wants us to dig a ditch. Man, I've talked to a lot of single guys. Got to talk about the single guys over the years, lots of them. It seems like the conversation always gets to this. Randy, my biggest need, man, I got to have a wife. Please, please, God, give me a wife. I just got to have a wife, please. And I'm thinking, I want to say to him the whole time, you're sitting on the couch, man. You know, and you're just waiting on some smoking hot babe to come knock on your door with a Bible saying, hey, you big stud, take me to church or lose me forever. And God's got to be looking at you going, for crying out loud, son, brush your teeth. You know, iron your shirt like once. You know, sell that stupid Xbox, move out of your mom's house, get a real job. Man, ask somebody out. Buy them some flowers and get involved in church. Because only God can send a babe, but you got to brush your teeth. That's some good theology, isn't it? Hey, is it okay to have fun in church?
Yes.
Absolutely, it is. All right, help me out with this principle. You got to have it by now. It's the first principle. Say it out loud with me. We're going to put it on the screen. Only God, come on, can send the water, but sometimes he just wants me to dig a ditch. Here's the second principle. Write it down. Real faith, not pretend faith, believes big but is willing to start small. Real faith believes big but is willing to start small. There's way, way, way too many people who call they're Christians, but they never think big. Michael read that incredible promise and truth earlier during our music worship time, that you realize, do you really comprehend how big our God is? That he is literally able, as the song said, to infinitely, to exceedingly, to abundantly, I like to say to ballistically do far more than what you could ever ask, you'd ever think up or ever even imagine. Think big. We serve that big a God, but yet so many of us who refuse to think big, we're not willing to start small. We just struggle with that arena. How do you dig a ditch? Literally, physically, how do you dig a ditch? I'm not talking about going to the rental place and getting a ditch witch, okay? I'm talking about getting a shovel. You go out on the property, you take one scoop of dirt at a time. What are you doing? You're starting small. You're starting small. I love our memory verse, Zechariah 4:10. It says, do not despise these small beginnings. Small beginnings. Say those two words with me. Small beginnings. For the Lord rejoices. I love this. To see the work begin. Sometimes you just got to start small. You might have a big vision right now, but where are you going to start? You start with what you have. You start where you're at. You start small and start what's in front of you. And let me just say this. There's some amazing ministries out there that are outside the church that are they're going and growing, and we support some of them. But don't ever let a big vision for an outside ministry take the place of serving in your own local church, because this is where it starts. This is where God wants us to begin, and it's a big deal with him. So you start small, you start what's in front of you, you're going to be faithful with what God's given you. Let me tell you a story about a girl named Savannah. And she was actively engaged, fully attending, serving in a group, you know, giving back for self, everything, in a local campus of an amazing church organization called Life Church out in Oklahoma, based in Oklahoma. They're all over the place. And in this one campus, she got a burden for families that had children who had severe physical handicaps. She did a little survey, and what she found out, I'm sure it's true everywhere, you don't think about this, she found out that there was families all around them, and they had such huge physical needs in the handicap that the church couldn't meet it. So therefore, they weren't able to be consistent in coming to church, and they never were able to come together. They was always separate. She just got a burden for that, and she said, God, I want to help. I want to do something. I want to have a big impact. How can I do a big thing here? You know what she did? She started small. She went to one family. She said, would you let me, on a weekly basis, spend, you know, a couple hours keeping your son so you could go to church together? She became a part of that family. And this is what happened next. People started seeing it. They started talking about, you know, I could do that. I could give up a service and do that. Yeah, I want to do. In that one church campus now, this just started recently, there's over 50 people serving over 50 families that are now able to go to church together and begin to engage and connect with a church family, all because somebody started small. You want to do something big, start small. Let me tell you about a guy named Richard. True stories. He lives in Huntsville, Tennessee. He weighed in at 426 pounds, having all kinds of health problems. Went to his doctor. His doctor basically summed everything up with this. He said, two things I know are going to happen if you don't lose weight. One, you will never be able to have children. And two, you will never see your 40th birthday. Man, he left just dejected and depressed. And he decided, you know what, for the first time, I'm going to go to church. So he pulled up in the church parking lot Sunday morning, but he sat in his car because he was too embarrassed, too self-conscious, too afraid to go in. And it was like he heard this voice inside him that said, I can't fix your outside, Richard, if you don't let me fix your inside. So he got out of the car, he walked into that church that day, and he gave his life to Christ. And God began to do a work inside him. He went home immediately after service, and after binge eating a whole big giant box of sugar pops, he plugged in a DVD workout and did it. And one workout a week became two, and it became three. And then there was this CrossFit contest that had a $100,000 prize, and he entered it. Not only did he win the 100 grand, but he got down to 184 pounds in like 18 months. You know what he's doing today? He's traveling around the country helping people realize that if you want to have a big impact, you've got to start small, and it all begins with the love of Christ. This is how it impacted my life and changed my life. And Richard did something big because he started small. I'm sure there may be many of us today that you might be sitting out there and you don't know me. And you're probably thinking, okay, Randy, good principles, good illustration, all of the above. Man, here you are with a successful church, you're lead pastor and got all these facilities and these ministries and all this going on. What do you know about starting small? Listen very carefully. Everything you see here, every chair, every wall, every person, every ministry, you've been in Kidsville? It's amazing. All of the countless numbers of lives that God's grace, Him alone, has impacted, it all started with 15 people in a living room. So today, I'm not only giving you permission to think and dream big in 2014, man, I'm empowering you to start small, to say, God, I believe you can. And then just start right where you're at, because God, only God can send the water. But he wants you to dig the ditch. And God loves it. He just gets off on when we get involved in his miracle. He loves to see your faith, because faith truly without action is dead. What happened to our kings and our troops? Look at verse 20. The next morning, about the time for offering the sacrifice, you ready for this? There it was. All right, you got to say those three words with me. Say them. There it was. I got to say it like you mean it. There it was. Just think about this. My marriage is dead. God, I'm praying, and by faith, I'm going to dig a ditch. Kids are struggling. They're in trouble. It's bad. I've messed up, but I'm changing. I'm praying, and I'm going to dig a ditch. There it was. My finances, what a mess I made. By faith, I'm praying, God, I'm digging a ditch. There it was. My church, I'm praying. I'm digging a ditch. There it was. We're out of water, God. We got all these troops and animals. We're dehydrating. But God, we're going to pray. We're going to trust. And we're going to dig ditches. And there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom. And look at the end of it. And the land was what? Filled with water. I'm certain, absolutely certain today, that most of us, if not all of us, have a huge need going on in our lives right now. And maybe even you're thinking like Lindy and I, God, if you just would meet this need, if you would just answer this one prayer. Never, never, never forget that sometimes our greatest need becomes our greatest blessing. when it drives us to depend on God, because only God can send the water. But sometimes he wants you and I to dig a ditch. That real faith believes big, but is always willing to start small. My prayer for you this morning, for myself, for all of us, is for God to raise up a church full of people with a big faith. They're just going to be willing to dig ditches and to believe that even though they can't see the cloud coming or maybe any water, but they're believing that when they dig that ditch, God is going to fill it. And there will be no stopping what God will do in and through you, both individually and for us collectively. Would you close your eyes? Nobody looking around, I want to ask you three questions. Three simple questions before we go. First question is this. Nobody looking. It's between you and God and I. How many right now would say, Randy, I've got a big need in my life? Might be school students. It might be whatever. It might be marriage. Might be finances. Might be work, job, whatever. How many would just hold their hands up? I got a big need going on right now. Hold them up all over. All over. Hands all over the place. Hold them up. Hold them up. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. Hold them up. Anybody else? Got a big need right now. It's big. It's huge. Okay, you can put them down. Let me tell you. Nobody looking. Let me tell you. Let me tell you something. God sees it. He's El Roy, the God who sees. He knows it. He's working behind the scenes. God is for you. Second question. How many here would be willing this morning to just by faith say, you know what? I want that kind of faith. I want a ditch digging faith. I want to be able, when God calls me or really gives me direction to do something ridiculous, to just do it because I know God said to do it. You want that faith? Hold it up. Hands all over. Come on. Raise it. I want that faith. I want that ridiculous faith. I want a ditch digging faith right now, Randy. Hold them up. Hold them up. Yeah. Yeah, God, I know you're pleased. An incredible amount of people, as I'm so humbled to be a part of them. God, hear them. God, move in their hearts. God, do something special. Third question, nobody looking. You're here. And for you, you're saying, okay, I've never dug a ditch before, Randy. I really don't know what my next step. I don't know how to, what's the first ditch I got to dig? Well, here it is. Your first step of faith is just to trust God with your life. To do what Richard did that day when he heard that voice inside that perhaps many of you right now have heard through this message, something that's saying, look, I can't fix the outside till I get a hold of your inside. I'm inviting you right now. More importantly, Jesus is inviting you. Let him in. Just let him in. Get rid of the fear. Do not be afraid, for you are deeply loved by God. Be strong. Stand firm. Be at peace right now. How do you get that? Just say, Jesus, I don't understand it all. But what I do understand is I need you. I need you. I need you right now in my world, in my life, and everything I'm involved in my messes. So I'm just surrendering. That's all I need to do. Put both hands up. I surrender. I acknowledge you died on the cross to pay for my sin, my debt. And because of that, I've been redeemed. I've been purchased. And now, God, you've chosen. You want to adopt me into your family. Take me today. I choose to follow Jesus. You pray that right now with your heart and watch God just invade you. That's your ditch to dig. For all of us, we need God. We need God. Would you just stand with me right now? And we're going to acknowledge our dependence on God. That's the really big first step for every situation we're in. Just say, God, I need you. I need you.